privilege to me to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankful that I can be in your fellowship and hear your good singing. But greater than that, that we can set our affection on things above. What a blessing it is for us to come in out of the hustle and bustle of this busy world and center our thoughts upon those things that are divine, that cause us to be cheered along life's uneven journey. And then when I examine myself, when my deeds have repudiated my devotions and my actions have made my heart sick, I'm made to remember the words of an old song that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it far thy courts above." And how precious, the older I get, how precious that wonderful message is to me. And I'm so thankful today that I can be here with you. I wish I could stay longer. But I ask that you pray for me for what time that I'm before you. And I tell you this morning that when it comes to preaching this morning, there's not a jealous bone in my body. I would just as soon hear Brother Pyle, Brother Sandy, Brother Major, or any of the rest of these brethren. I'm always so thrilled to see them and be with them. And I ask that you pray for me, as I know they will. Call your attention this morning to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. First chapter of the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I realize that this morning I'll not be able to but only hit the high places in this text that I've read to you. But here Paul, in this prison epistle that he writes, gives thanks to the Father, which has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Let me just stop here long enough to say that wherever there is a translation, another power must take the initiative. If I translate this Bible or have the ability to do so from English into another language, then another power would have to take the initiative in that transaction. And this is the principle that this great man is invoking here, that the same one that hath delivered us from the power of darkness also hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This tells me that Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, as he appeared in human form, was the image of an invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells me that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the world, and he speaks there and says, whom he appointed out of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know what the word by himself means in Greek? It means by himself. I'm glad I'm a Greek scholar enough to figure that out. By himself. When he by himself had purged our sins, sat down. That is, that his work was finished. That is, that the culmination of the purpose of God had now been manifested in the Son of God himself. And for that reason, he could say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, not through our work, not through a decision that we've made, not through some good deed that we've done, but in whom we have redemption through his blood, and in addition to that, even the forgiveness of sin. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, certainly we don't want to leave the impression with you that God is the author of sin. We do not want to leave the impression with you that God is the author of the evil that is in this world. But I do want to impress upon you the fact this morning and every other time that God controls all things. I don't care what it is. Whatever happens in this world, I don't care what it is, God either causes it or suffers it to be, one or the other. One or the other. And that doesn't make God the author of sin. And that's not fatalism, that's just the principle of the Scripture. We believe in the sovereignty of God in all things and over all things. That God is under no rule or no authority outside of his own will. He does as he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases. Someone may say, well, we must let God do something. Let me tell you something. To say that we must let God do something or allow God to do something is to imply that there may be a power that can hinder God. And we do not take that position. That is not our position. Our position is the same position that David took in Psalms 115 verse 3, that our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And whether we understand that or not doesn't change. Whether we can figure that out or not doesn't change. You know, David, Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the knowledge and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and beginning with verse 11, the very last verse of that chapter, he says this, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see here, as Paul deals with the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of God the Father in Christ. And you remember that the word preeminence here means first in rank or authority. And when he says here that he is the creator of all things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, sometimes I get nauseated with some of these people that have the idea that there's a race going on out here between the Lord and the devil. I got news for you, friend. There's not a race going on. I got news for you today that the devil has his cohorts, and I believe that the devil is a living, vital personality. You know, there wasn't one of some of our own folks that tried to convince me from time to time that Satan was just a nature that's in us. We've got a nature that identifies with him, but I want to tell you something, friend. There is a living, vital personality called Satan. That living, vital personality carried Jesus up into exceedingly high mountains. That living, vital personality. But let me tell you this also, that God is sovereign. God is in control of the devil and all that he does. He is not running rampant. He is not just loose doing as he pleases, because God himself, if he is not the creator of all things, he cannot claim for himself the right to control all things. Now the Bible tells us here, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. I read a thing the other day, not too long ago, that when I pick up something of, and I look at the church, immediately I turned and looked to see what they say about Trinity Baptist. And they said in there that Trinity Baptists are an Orthodox group, and the headquarters of the Trinity Baptist was in Thornton, Arkansas. I got news for you, friend. The headquarters is not in Thornton, Arkansas. Amen. The headquarters is not in Cincinnati, Ohio. Amen. The headquarters is in heaven. The headquarters of the church is in heaven. It is the body of Christ. The Bible tells us he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And the word firstborn here simply means in this that he is first in rank and authority again. Here he says the firstborn from the dead, first begotten from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Brothers and sisters, today it is necessary that we understand, I don't care in this church, in this meeting, in every other church, in every other meeting, that Jesus Christ our Lord must have the preeminence. Amen? He must be first in rank and authority. It cannot be otherwise, and our worship be true worship. Jesus Christ himself, as he came into this world, came as a man. We believe that Jesus Christ was a man. As a man, Jesus Christ was wearied with his journey. As a man, Jesus Christ wept when his friend Lazarus died. As a man, Jesus Christ suffered the pains of death. And I say this to you today, that when Jesus Christ himself went to the cross of Calvary, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," I'm convinced as a man, Jesus Christ dreaded the death that was before him. As a man. But as the Son of God, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But right on the other hand, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I'm saying this to you today, that when Christ Jesus himself, even in that hour, even in his humiliation, there was exaltation. Even in his humiliation at the cross, he was still the preeminent Christ. Even in his suffering there on the cross, Jesus Christ still to the cross, and legions of angels would have come and bore him away, but I'm telling you, he was bound by covenant promise that he made. Bound by that covenant promise. Now, many people have the idea that when Jesus was crucified, they just took him off and drug him off to a cruel cross like he could have went some other way. Jesus said this, and this is red writing. He said this, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." I affirm to you today that the preeminent Christ of the Bible, when he came into this world, did not come with one bit of accidental activity. He did not come with some kind of a haphazard purpose, but he came to do the will of a Father, and what he did reflected the will of an eternal purpose. The Bible tells me in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. Listen now to the terminology of this text. He says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, you know, I'll borrow the expression, but you have to have somebody help you misunderstand what that means. Do you understand? Brother Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and in that great message he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, not me, but ye, by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain." Wicked hands crucified our Lord. God suffered men to go their own way. But I'm telling you this today, in doing what they did, they accomplished the will of God that was set in motion before the foundation of the world. In that, the preeminent Christ was seen. In that, the very blessed Son of God, who stood as the Savior of sinners and the Redeemer of his people, came forth victorious over the sinfulness of men, over the wickedness of all that they did, and God was glorified. Amen and amen. I say this to you today in Isaiah 53 and 11. Isaiah says this, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord. I'm telling you today that when Jesus came in John chapter 17, and he said this in beginning of verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." Many times in the New Testament you'll find when he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But here he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." You know, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? People today tell me that the Lord will save you if you will let him. The Lord will save you if you will let him. I was preaching a funeral one time over in Walker County, Alabama, and I was preaching on the radio in Birmingham then, as I have like for many years, and that was a lady came to me and said, "I believe I've heard you preach on the radio." I said, "Well, you might have." She said, "I take it that when you preach on the radio that you believe in the doctrine of election." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I do." She said, "Well, I don't believe that." I said, "Well, I certainly respect your opinion." I said, "What do you believe?" She said, "I believe that the Lord will save you if you will let him." I said, "What if I don't let him?" She said, "Then he will send you to hell." I said, "No, he won't." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I won't let him." That'll work just as well one way as it will another. Some of you get that tomorrow. I'm telling you today, salvation is not a living proposition. The Bible says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." Power over all flesh. You see, somebody says, "God is a gentleman. God will not save you against your will." Let me tell you, every sinner that's ever been saved was saved against his will. God willed against the will of the sinner and made him a willing character in the day of his power. God has given him power over all flesh that he could give what? Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what a statement then in the next verse. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth." Do you see what he said? "On the earth, Father, I glorified thee."
what I did glorified thee. The disciples couldn't put it back together. They had a hard time understanding that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Somehow or another, they just couldn't handle it. They couldn't put it together. If you doubt that, you read in the 14th chapter of John when Jesus was talking about his going away, and those disciples began to talk to him, and you know, they said, Lord, show us the Father. And he said, have I so long been with you? And you say, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They couldn't put it together. They had a hard time with it. I'll tell you, Jesus said that I glorified thee on the earth. What I've done has glorified thee. But not only that, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Lo, I come to do thy will. It's written in the volume of the book. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. My friends, today, when you can see the preeminent Christ, when you can see him as the Savior of sinners, when you can see him as the only name under heaven or among men by which we must be saved, then we can glorify him in a special way and understand that when he went to the cross and those that stood at the cross looked at him and suffered, and as he suffered and bled and died, suspended between the glory world and the heaven itself. The elements of the earth, rocks rent, of the earthquakes, and the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying a complete work. Not one inch of it was left untorn. Not one part of it was left undone. I say this today with all the ability that I have, that Jesus Christ completed and is the author of the salvation of everyone that will ever live in heaven, because he finished the work that God had purposed for him to do in the ancients of eternity. And whether men understand it or not, he glorified his Father. And as men put him to death, God was still glorified. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He says, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Some men have the idea that Jesus Christ was a good teacher, and he was. Some men have the idea that he was a good philosopher, and certainly was. Some men have the idea that Jesus Christ was a man that we could pattern our lives after, and certainly that's a wonderful thing that we ought to take into consideration. But I want to tell you, brother, that it was more than that. It was more than that. Jesus Christ not only came as a teacher, not only as the Lamb of God, but I'm saying this to you today, that Jesus Christ came as the only Redeemer and as the only sacrifice for sin that could eradicate a sin debt that was held against you, that would have doomed you and damned you in hell forever. The only sacrifice. Oh, the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were good for what God gave them for. But they could never take away one sin. The weakness of the law was shown by the repetition of the sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over again. But the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 10, and you listen to it now. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells me this, and beginning with verse 12, but this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins. You see, those sacrifices back then that pointed to Jesus Christ had to be done over and over and over again. Listen to Hebrews 9:11. The Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? You get it. How much more, as good as that was God's requirement, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Men tell me today that Jesus Christ is offering himself to the dead sinner. You show me that in the Bible, it's not that. But I'll tell you what is that. He offered himself to God. And God accepted that offering not as a down payment for sin, but as a full and complete payment for sin. It was finished. And when something finished, you can't add anything to that. It was a full and complete payment for sin. And when the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God? But Christ, becoming high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Oh, my friends, today, listen to this. If this one time makes sense to you, nothing else will. But this man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering, this is verse 14 now, for by one offering he hath perfected for how long? As long as you live above sin? As long as you successfully outrun the devil? As long as you get baptized? As long as you believe? No. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Set apart your holiness. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, I'm glad that it's just not something that Jesus Christ did, and I'm going to perfect you if you'll live up to what I demand. Aren't you glad of that? You know, if somebody would say, now, right before y'all have this dedication this evening, we got a video of Brother Ricky Hartwell's life that we're going to play at 1 o'clock. I got news for you, brother. I'm out of here. I'm going to Alabama. You're not going to see me. It don't look good for me. It'd be embarrassing for this country, boy, I tell you. That's the truth. But I'm telling you that even in my imperfection, even in the things that would have separated me from God forever, God loved me in spite of it if I'm his. God did something for me that I couldn't do for myself in perfecting me and lifting me up, translating me into the kingdom of his dear son, and in that he has the preeminence. It didn't come by the gospel as good as the gospel was. And you know, I spend my life, and these other brethren have spent their lives as great men of God defending the truth of the gospel. But I want to tell you right now, if you can tear down all these church buildings, burn up all the Bibles, and lock up all the preachers, and the Lord will still save these people from their sins. There's never another gospel sermon preached. He'll do that very thing. Yes, sir. But you know, that doesn't relieve us from preaching the gospel, does it? We have an obligation to preach the word of God. We have an obligation to publish the name of the Lord. We have that great obligation. And the Bible says this, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. The world talks about peace, but there's not much of it, are there? We hear about wars continually, don't we? You know, this world is a continual place of conflict. But the Bible says, concerning Christ and his preeminence, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and then he doesn't stop there, listen to it, and you. And you. Now we get down to brass tacks with it, don't we? And you. And you that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Do you see yourself there? Do you see yourself there? I told you, if I might have told it here before, there was a boy in our part of the country, and he was a good boy, helped me do anything in the world. I've known him all of his life. But he had a bad habit of cussing. Now, it may be cursing in Louisiana, in Alabama, it's cussing. Had a bad habit. It is a bad habit. And the religionists in our area had worked with him time after time after time. Just couldn't do anything with him. So he came by my house one morning and he said, Brother Ricky, said, I tell you, I've had a great religious experience. And I said, well, brother, if you're happy, I'm happy. I said, if anybody ever needs it, you do. And so he said, I quit smoking. He said, I quit cussing. I said, brother, oh, that's wonderful. I'm happy for you. One rainy day, all of us were up at the store, country store at home, and you know how all of us country boys hang around the store. We got a
pickup truck and the dog that rides around with us and bale hay in the back, and they give you 40 years to pay for it. You know how all that kind of goes. And he had a new Ford pickup, a beautiful truck, and he pulled right up behind the milk truck, but the milkman never did see it. And all of a sudden, the milkman put it in reverse, and here it came back, and that new Ford pickup that was beautiful in every way, that milkman just folded that thing up just like an accordion, right there before his very eyes. And this boy that had got sanctified and saved and got the second blessing and the second benefit, and he quit all his vices, had a cussing fit right there before everyone. I said, "Jerry, I thought you'd quit cussing." He said, "I have, unless it's just absolutely necessary." Now, I said that to say this, brother. When you've been saved by grace, if you think that you've had that old nature eradicated, think again. You still got to live with it every day. You're going to have to live with it till the day you die. That's the reason Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said it like this. He said, "When I would do good, evil is always present with me." He said, "I find another law in my members, that in this law, this rule of action," he says, "I find it coming up time after time after time." And for that reason, he could end that and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, that is that dual nature that we have. If you've been born by God's grace, through God's grace, and if you've been a blood-bought and spirit-taught, there's something been done for you that the gospel couldn't do and you couldn't do for yourself. But I'll tell you, even after all of that takes place, there is that still that experience, that warfare that you've got to go through with every day. You've got it, and I've got it, the president's got it, and everybody else has got it. And I'll tell you, we need to be careful about how we handle it. We need to be careful about it. And when you slip up, don't you say, "Well, the Lord just made me do it." Don't you charge God with your meanness. That's not what God's Word teaches. But they oftentimes bless your heart that God uses our instability, I think, to teach us what he wants us to know and has us to know. You know what David said about it in Psalm 119? He said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." That's a hard pill for us to swallow sometimes. "It is good for me that I was afflicted." He said, "In righteousness, in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. Before I was afflicted," he said, "I went astray." That's how God deals with us. God oftentimes afflicts us. And then in our affliction, we're able to see then the preeminence of Christ. Exactly what we are and exactly who he is. Brother, I tell you, when you saw you for who you are and God for who he is, you'll see him too big to need any help and you too little to give me. That's what you'll see. The preeminence of Christ. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, how? By wicked works. He says, "Yet now hath he reconciled." Then he says this, how? "In the body of his flesh through death." In the body of his flesh through death. That's how he did it. In the body of his flesh through death. When they nailed our blessed Savior to the cross, not by accident but on purpose, they took him down, they borrowed him a tomb, and the disciples were so very much discouraged, while old brother Peter said, "I go fishing," and the rest of them said, "We'll just go with you." Men got to follow him, don't they? "Yes, sir, we'll go fishing." They were scared. They thought, well, they'd forgotten the promise of God. They had lost sight of the preeminence of Christ. They'd lost sight of the precious promise of God. And when they said, "We'll just go fishing, we'll leave it all. He's dead and gone now. I'll take you right now." It's oftentimes a mystery to me how they could have gone and turned the water to wine, do the miracles that he did, and then think that and forget and lose sight of the resurrection that he talked about. It's oftentimes a mystery to me. But you know, they required of him a sign.
You know what Jesus said? No sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah lay in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man lay in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Tear this temple down, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. There's that sign. And because that sign was what he said, that sign of his resurrection was the sign that he was the Son of the Blessed God. That was the sign. Had he not been resurrected from the dead, none of the purposes of God could have ever been perfected or come to that fruition. It was based on the resurrection of the blessed Son of God. Based on that resurrection, my friend, you and I today have the blessed hope of eternal life. The doctrine of the resurrection is the doctrine that all doctrines are based on. If there be no resurrection, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and them that have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. If that is not so, none of the rest of the Bible is so. I affirm to you today that it is so. I affirm to you that in the body of his flesh through death, he shall resist, and in the mind and purpose of God, it is just as sure as it ever was, but because of what he did, we shall be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I'm going to tell you right now, when he talks about that, he's talking about me. He's talking about me, soul, body, and spirit. He bought this man. This man is the object and subject of salvation, not just the spirit in the man. And one of these days, because the body of our blessed Lord was raised, also your body shall be raised. We believe that it is this body that was bought by the blood of Christ. It is this body that shall be delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb. It is this body that is the object and subject of salvation. And it is this body that shall be adopted into the family of God. Now, an adopted child has always had a special place in my heart. Do you know in 1951, when I was born, my daddy went to Gadsden, Alabama. And there I was, a big black-headed boy then. But you know, daddy looked at me through the glass, and daddy had to take what he got, brother. You hear me? That's right. He didn't get to see that. No, sir. But I'll tell you right now, that adopted child came into the family in a different way. Not only elected, but selected. Now, people have the idea sometimes that God looked down through the channels of time, and he saw who would believe, and he saw who would have faith, and on the basis of foreseen faith and foreseen belief, that God elected them to salvation. Brother, that's not it. No, sir. God didn't elect you to salvation because of something good he saw in you. Because of your foreseen faith, he did not elect you to salvation. But before there was ever a man that graced the earth, God chose, and in God's own purpose, he determined to save and to adopt you literally into the family of God. And you know when, and I do this every day with the courthouse some way or another, did you know that when the legal options of all the avenues have been done and the adoption is complete, did you know that all the ties that adopted child has with that family, that former family, are completely severed? When that legal process is gone through, when it's all done, the ties that he has with that former family are completely severed. Brother, I'll tell you, there'll come a day when God Almighty shall return the second time without sin unto salvation, and the ties that we have with this earthly family shall be completely severed. And then we shall be adopted, soul, body, and spirit, into that heavenly family, into that place called heaven. And I'll tell you today, I believe there's a place called heaven where Jesus is, where you and I shall have a residence after a while. A place called heaven. Aren't you glad today that when the Bible says that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? I'm telling you that he had preeminence before the foundation of the world. He has the preeminence in your salvation. There was preeminence in the crucifixion. There was and is preeminence in regeneration, in glorification. And one of these days, the preeminence of Christ shall be seen again in the resurrection, when we are delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb and reigns in the blessed likeness of the Son of God. What a grand day that'll be when we can see Him for ourselves and be satisfied when we awake with His likeness. Amen?
Yes, sir. As long as we live in this world, we're not going to be satisfied, are we?
Something about us is just not satisfied. Brother C.M. Mills, one of my fathers in the ministry, said one time, he was preaching at Meadow Creek Church near Albemarle Hall, North Carolina, and he said, if there's anybody here that's satisfied, I've got a deed, the 40 acres of land in my pocket that I'll give you, I'll sign it to you if you'll come and tell me you're satisfied. Satisfied with life, satisfied with what you've got. Then after the service was over, some lady came up and said, well, Brother Mills, I'm satisfied. I want you to quit claiming that deed to me. He said, sister, are you satisfied? She said, I'm satisfied. He said, are you really satisfied? She said, I'm really satisfied. He said, what do you want my 40 acres of land for then? You're not going to be satisfied. But I'm going to tell you one thing.
David says this, when I wake with his likeness, I shall be satisfied, amen? That's sir, why? Because he'll have the preeminence. Oh, we think we get it to him now, but there's an element of us that tend to want to draw back in.
Oh, there's days like this and we think we charge well with a water pistol. I mean, we get bound up and up in the Spirit of God, and it doesn't seem like anything could draw our faith. But you know, the night may come and down the road may come, and we'll come down off of this high mountain, and we'll cease to see him like we did today. But aren't you glad, my friends, that under the influence of the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God, that we can see him lifted up and exalted in a precious way when these brethren come and preach in a special way? We can come to the house of God and lift our voices in songs and adoration to the heavenly Lamb. Oh, listen today. What a grand experience that is tomorrow. I'm going to go home and I'm going to preach tomorrow at Brian Hill Primitive Baptist Church at Boaz, Alabama. When I get through there, well, there's some folks that's not of our people that have asked me to come and preach at an apartment over in Walker County. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to preach the best that I can. The Lord being my helper, pray for me. I need help. And I want to tell you right now, if I go and preach as nobody goes and preaches, it's not going to change the purpose of God one bit, because Jesus Christ has satisfied every requirement that God demanded. He satisfied every condition that God demanded. And today, we can rest our case in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him, because He has the preeminence. He shall have the preeminence. And what a glorious aspect of this salvation that we can rejoice in today. We can believe that and come to the realization in this day and time in which we live that God is still on the throne. That Lord God, that He still reigns today. And so with the revelation in Revelation chapter 19, hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen and amen. Thank God for that blessed privilege. I hope today that something I've said has meant something to you. I want you to know that I believe it, and I believe that you do. May God bless you. As my prayer for Jesus' sake, pray for us when at the throne of grace. And I trust today that the Lord will give you grace to serve and accept it with reverence and with godly fear, that you will keep on keeping on, that you will continue in such a way that the Lord will bless you in a great and marvelous way. And may, above all, that we give Him the preeminence, not only in salvation, but also in our lives and in the church, and in doing so that He might be glorified in our worship of Him. Thank you, and may God bless you as my prayer for Jesus' sake. Brother Hatt.
I believe that was well put. Enjoyed that. Preeminence of Christ. It's something hard for us to do here on this earth and in our everyday lives, give Him preeminence, but He shall have it. And one day we will see that, I believe. We'll understand it. It's very difficult sometimes for us here. We get ourselves in the way, and it's all human nature. So let us pray that you may leave here and be very selfish tomorrow or some other day this week, or myself may do something mean and ugly, but today let's lay it aside and worship Him. We want to give the opportunity for membership to the Primitive Baptist Church here. We don't want to go through a service and not do that. Very important. That's part of giving Him the preeminence, is submitting ourselves to the church in baptism. So we're going to give that opportunity now. At this time, stand and we'll sing number 154. Number 154. After we do this, and I've made this statement before. This does not end right at this one verse. Anytime throughout the day, the week, or the months ahead, you feel a desire to do that, give me a call or talk to me and we'll take care of that. But we're going to lay aside the first verse as we sing this for anyone that likes that. After that, we're going to have the same procedure as last night, and I know it's crowded. We have plenty of room in here. Just fold your chairs up, lay them against the wall, and we're going to have a handshake after we sing the first verse. We're going to ask this side to come first, and it went very well last night. We're glad each one of you are here, and we like to shake hands here at West Monroe Primitive Baptist Church. Number 154. Start that, brother. Joe, can you start that? Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet.